Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Appreciate the opportunity here this morning. As we were singing that last song, it goes along well with part of the reason why I was directed to this passage, and confessedly, I guess I would say, I have not thought about the principles of this passage enough for some time. And anyway, here the last week I've been thinking about this passage and these principles and how I need a refresher of them in my life, so hopefully that will help you as well. So I guess bottom line with some of what I'm saying, I'm preaching a lot to myself this morning. But singing that song, "It is well with my soul." You know, if you think about that, it can be one of those instances where we sing songs because we're familiar with them a lot, but we're not really thinking about what we're singing, and we might be lying when we sing, you know. Is it well with your soul this morning? And number one, obviously, in order for that to be the case, you need to be saved. You need to have a relationship, a real relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is possible this morning if that's not true in your life. But then secondly, as a believer, there are certain things we need to practice in our lives in order for it to be well all the time in our soul. You know, one of the most, well, maybe the most, I'm not sure, but a very tragic place to be is to be a believer who's not walking with the Lord as we ought. It's a miserable life when you're in that condition. And, you know, when you think about life isn't necessarily all rosy and calm and problem-free and all of that. But in spite of that, we can have peace. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. I want to read 8 verses here out of Psalm 37. Then we'll have a word of prayer. And then I'll introduce the message here this morning. So Psalm 37, if you're there, you can follow along with me. But in beginning in verse 1, I have to do something real quick here in case I turn my page. All right, Psalm 37, verse 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, this morning, as we are here on a Sunday morning service in church, we just pray that you'd help us to be open and honest and willing before you and allow you to work in our hearts and lives. I pray, Father, that you would help me as I try to communicate the truths from this passage, these principles here that obviously are intended to be a help in my life as well as every other person here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us each to be just submitted to you as we ought. And then, Lord, be desirous and willing and committed to applying these principles to our lives. And we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that because of him, and only because of him and what he's done, that we can have a relationship to you, a real live relationship to you, one that you want in our lives, and Lord, one that can be a wonderful thing. And I pray that you'd help us now this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake I pray, amen. I already made reference to the fact of life, you know, has a lot of times a lot of difficulties, and the Psalms, in the last few years, I don't know why, I can't say, but prior to the last few years, I never had a strong attraction, if you want to say, to the Psalms in just a strong way. But in the last few years, I've done a lot more study in the Psalms and had opportunity to preach and teach in various times through a lot of the Psalms. And the more that the more that I read in the Psalms, give attention to what the Psalms say, just the more I'm drawn to it. It's just as that way. And the Psalms are an interesting book in a lot of respects because, you know, there's a lot of doctrine in the Psalms. There's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. There's a lot of pretty much across the board what we need in the Psalms. But one of the things that's true of the Psalms, and maybe in some ways perhaps that not all the other books of the Bible it's true of, especially in Old Testament, I guess, but the Psalms are a book that just lays out life in a very bare way many times. And you see many times the psalmists and many times David the psalmist in this case, just laying it out bare and you know, relaying his concerns, his frustrations, and his perplexities, you know, at times, if you want to say. David was a godly man, and David was a man after God's own heart, and, you know, obviously David wasn't perfect. He committed some big sins that we read about in the Bible. I mean, but the fact is, when it's all said and done, David had a heart for God. He did. And so there's a lot of things about David's life and then a lot of things about the Psalms that really can and should be helpful for us. And you know, David was a man that was familiar with struggle, with difficulty. I mean, most of the time when we think of David, we think of King David. You know, he's a king, he's ruling in Israel and all of this. But I mean, much of David's life was spent in preparation for that. And as a young man, we don't know exactly how old David was, but he was anointed by God, by God's prophet, to be the king of Israel. And many estimate it was even perhaps 20, 23 years before he actually became king. I mean, so a long period of David's life was spent having the promise, if you want to say, that he was to be the king. But the reality of his life was, really, he was persecuted for that. He was hounded by King Saul. You're familiar with a lot of that. A lot of the chapters of the Old Testament historical books relate a lot of that stuff. But the whole point I'm trying to make with this is David was a man who was acquainted with difficulty. And David's life wasn't just, you know, hunky-dory all the time. It wasn't, you know, just an easy life. He was a warrior, and he was also a fugitive for a lot of his life, and basically for some, you know, for the jealousy of somebody else. It wasn't anything that David did that brought that on. But David was a man who, in the end, his heart was drawn to God, and he trusted God. And what we see in Psalm 37, there's several psalms that kind of relate very similar message. This one here, Psalm 37, Psalm 49 is another, and Psalm 73, which was written by Asaph, a different psalmist, relay a lot of the same truths. We're going to look at these in this passage here this morning. But when it comes to life, life is often full of hurts. Sometimes physical hurts, sometimes mental hurts, sometimes some spiritual hurts. Loss, disappointment, The list could go on, but you understand what I'm saying, because everybody in this room has, to some degree or another, experienced those things. It's a part of life, because we live in a sin-cursed world. And that's going to be the case until the Lord Jesus comes again and changes all that. But that's just part of life. But you know what? There's a lot of things we can't control in life. A lot of circumstance, a lot of things that we really have no power over. However, what we do have, if I can say, power over, is how we respond to those things and how we move on in spite of difficulty, in spite of hurt, in spite of loss, in spite of testings and trials and so on, all right? And I'm not going to try to give an exhaustive list of all the possible bad things in our life, but you understand where we're coming from, what we're talking about here. And this, in this psalm, all right, David expresses some perplexity, if you want to say, in the sense of, you know, sometimes it seems like good people endure bad things. And that's certainly true. That's a reality of this world. But sometimes it seems like those that are just, you know, unsaved and have no desire for God, just seems like life seems to be great for them at times and stuff. And that may or may not be the case, but the bottom line is it really doesn't matter, because what matters is how we respond to the things in our lives. And in life, things happen. Again, hurts, losses, whatever. Things happen, and so we can't control those, but we can control how we respond to those. And admittedly, I certainly don't always respond the way that I should, but in this psalm, we see some principles laid out for that, for these perplexities of life, how that even in the midst of all that, we can have peace. We can be at peace. It can be well with our soul in spite of whatever's going on in life. And so this psalm, there's 40 verses in the psalm. We're not going to look at the entire thing. Really, the principles are laid out at the beginning, and then the other several sections of the psalm compare various things and really relate back to these principles, I believe, that we see in the first 8 verses in this psalm. So we're going to focus on these first 8 verses and these principles, really 4 principles in these verses here that we can see. In fact, there's both positive and negative responses, if you want to say, brought out in the psalm. And really, they kind of go parallel. In other words, you can respond this way, or you can respond this way instead. All right, that's kind of the idea. So notice these words as just kind of skim through here. Notice in verse 1, fret not. We can fret. We can worry. We can be all caught up in thinking about what's wrong, all right? And then verse 3, you see the idea, trust in the Lord. Actually, in verse 1, I missed it there. Neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. In verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. In verse 4, it says, delight thyself in the Lord. In verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. In verse 7, rest in the Lord. And then in verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So you see, there's basically 4 positive ideas. There's basically 4 negative ideas. Of course, we're going to focus on the positive ones here, but by way of comparison, we'll mention the others. All right, so in the face of life, all right, in the perplexities of life, whatever that might be for your particular situation at any given time, but in situations that are perplexing, whether it's a why is this happening kind of thing, or whether it's, you know, the loss of, you know, whatever it is. But there's 4 principles here that we can see that I believe the Lord wants us to apply to our lives so that we respond the right way. And the bottom line is, in that, we will be at peace. Everybody wants peace. You know, everybody wants peace. But not everybody's willing to, if you want to say, pay the price for peace and apply what the Lord says about it. So, first of all, notice the first principle here. We'll just call this the perspective of the situation. And this has to do with really our knowledge, our thinking about things, if you want to say. And the principle, the spiritual thing that we need to do to have the right perspective of the situation is we need to trust, is as verse 3 says. We need to have faith, all right? So consider what I'm saying here, all right? This, again, the perspective, we need to have the right perspective, of course, of the situation. When things happen, whatever it is, again, whatever it is you're experiencing, whatever you're thinking about that should be different or whatever you wished were different in your life, whatever it is, you can do one of two things. You can fret over it and dwell in that, or you can trust. You can trust in the Lord. And again, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I hope you understand that, but these are things that all of us need to have going on in our lives. Fretting, complaining, worrying, they're only destructive to the peace of soul that God wants for every child of His to enjoy. Philippians 4:6 says, and now it's one of those times I need a jump start, you know, to remember that. I hate that. Part of getting old, I guess. But anyway, I'm going to have to turn there to look at it now. Shame on me, I guess. But Philippians 4:6, you're familiar with the verse 2, I'm sure. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the next verse says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall ruin your hearts. But the point being is, that begins with having the right perspective of things. And deciding to not fret over things, but instead to trust in the Lord. Now, it's interesting that every one of these four ideas here, the action, if you want to say, the positive action that's involved, it's all tied to the Lord in these verses. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. It's all about Him. But these words have different, if you want to say, actions involved with them that we need to apply in our lives, that I need in my life. So it begins with trusting in the Lord. So think about this for a second. You cannot trust in the Lord, number one, if you don't know who the Lord is. And then secondly, you can't trust in the Lord if you don't know what He says about stuff. All right, we use the word faith. What is faith? Faith is not just some idea, oh, I just believe something. I believe something good. Faith, in the biblical sense, is taking God at His word. Seeing what God says about something and believing it. All right? In other words, whatever He says. Okay, in this instance, what God says about the things of life, the difficulties of life. What does God say about it? God addresses that in the Bible. He doesn't leave us, you know, to flounder like a fish on the sand. He tells us about this stuff in His Word, all right? I mean, there's a whole lot, obviously, that could be said, but let me just try to summarize this in a few verses, and I'm not sure if we'll even get through all of this here this morning. It's not that it's some long, complicated thing, but there's a number of things that we need to understand in order to apply these principles to our lives. But we need to trust in the Lord, all right? So when difficulty comes your way, whatever it is, a loss, a hurt, a betrayal, whatever it is, when difficulty comes, how do we look at it? We need to have the right perspective of the situation. In other words, what is going on here? Instead of just being fretful and worrying and even mad over something, why does it happen? Well, consider some things, okay? And these are principles that are generic principles that you can apply in your life in any of those situations, whatever the specifics might be, all right? First, you are familiar with these verses, Romans 8:28, right? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All right? All things work together for good. It doesn't, now think about that. It doesn't say all things are good. And that's a misunderstanding if we think, it doesn't say all things are good. But the basic idea is, in the scope of life, in everything that happens, everything in your life, God can work it out. He can work good from it in your life. And that's what God desires to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17, 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Think about this. So to keep things in the right perspective, number one, we need to realize, okay, not everything's good, but everything that happens, God can take that and produce good in our lives from it. And there's a difference in those things being good and good coming from it, okay? Hope you understand that. But we need to understand that. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. He's proved that many times and in many ways. God wants what's best for your life. I mean, you can think about it as a parent and child relationship. I mean, when parents, let's say a parent withholds something from a child that child just is begging for and wants and so on. I mean, the child might not understand it, but there's usually good reasons why the parent withholds that, right? I mean, it could be a health thing. It could be whatever. It could be just to teach a lesson. And sometimes in our lives, that's why things happen, just to teach us lessons that we need, character lessons in our lives. And we also need to understand that, you know, everything that happens in this life, in the long run, now keep that in mind, in other words, in eternity, it won't even be anything. It might seem like a long, terrible thing right now, but in the scope of eternity, it's nothing. It's very temporary. And then James 1, 2 and 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In other words, the things that happen in our lives doesn't mean that, you know, again, God's out trying to hurt you, but the bottom line is the things that happen in our lives, it might be something somebody bad, you know, something bad somebody did against you, a betrayal or whatever. But you know what? God can use that in your life to help you and teach you. It's not pleasant, but in the end of it, God can grow us through that. And the bottom line is, what does God want in your life as a Christian? He wants you to be Christ-like. Now think about that for a second. Christ, did he suffer? He's the only one that's ever suffered being totally innocent. But 1 Peter, I'm not going to take time to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about how we're called to follow Christ, and we're called to suffer as Christ suffered, because it's for our learning and our good ultimately. That doesn't sound good, no, but the bottom line is, again, we need to keep the right perspective in the situation, which means we need to trust the Lord. So in other words, when you face things, we need to remind ourselves what God says about things. And remind ourselves, okay, what is the Bible truth I need to think about and understand here so that I can trust the Lord in this scenario, in this situation? If I don't start there, I'll never get any farther. I have to take God at His word and quit looking at the circumstances and fretting over them, as verse 1 says. You're not going to be able to do both. You're not going to be able to fret and have faith. You're not going to be able to fret in the things going on and trust in the Lord. They're just polar opposites here. Notice it says as well, if you look back at the verses here, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." All right, several things there. Trust, and again, that's what we're talking about, the principle here, having faith in God, taking what God says, taking Him at His word. All right, this is what's happening. What does God say about it? And there's something in the Bible, at least principle, to help in any situation you're facing. Any. All right? We just mentioned some big principles there that are kind of universal, generic, but there's things in the Bible that apply to everything in your life. But he says trust. It all starts with trust. Faith, having a faith-based response, if you want to say, and not a flesh-based reaction. All right? But then he says do good. It's interesting how in the Bible, obedience is always tied with faith. Obedience is all, you really can't separate the two. You know, James 2 talks about, you say you have faith, well, show me your faith, you know, and he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. The bottom line is, obedience and faith are inseparably linked. And if we're really trusting in what God says, we're going to do what God says. And let's say the difficulty, the perplexity in your life is trying to make a decision, discern God's will in something, okay? I just don't know what to do in this. Well, you know what? Bottom line is there are things that you know is God, that are God's will for your life right now. I mean, if nothing else, think about this. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. That's a simple thing, right? You might think, okay, that doesn't really, what good's that going to do? You know, well, I mean, just think about that. If that's something you know you should do, but you're not doing it, that right there is a roadblock. So whatever it is that you know you should be doing right now, do it. And as we take steps and obey God and trust Him more, you know what? He shows more. He'll show more. He'll show more. He'll show more. So, I mean, whatever the situation in your life, again, it starts with the right perspective. And that is faith, trusting God. So to trust God, you need to see what God says about it so you can take Him at it, so you can do what He says in His Word, all right? So not only do we need the right perspective in our minds, and that has to do with our thinking. That's where, you know, the things that the battle really starts, is it's in our thinking, all right? Are we thinking right, or are we allowing the emotions of the situation to control? Well, we have to think right. But not only do we need to think right, have the right perspectives in our minds, but our hearts, our feelings, emotions, and desires, and so on, are involved in this as well. Notice in the in the passage here, in verse 4, all right, so we see the principle, trust in the Lord, keeping the right perspective, having the right thinking about things. And then secondly, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So not only do we have to have the right perspective of the situation, but we need to prioritize the Savior. We need to have the priority of the Savior in our lives. And number one, dealt with our thinking. Number two here deals more with our wanting, our emotions, our feelings, our desires, and so on. In other words, we have to focus our desires on the Lord. Notice what verse 4 says. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Not only do we need to trust in the Lord, we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. So this has to do more with, okay, we see what the Bible says, we trust what God says, and we do what we know is right to do right now. God might show us more, all right? But we do what we know is right to do right now, but we need to turn our focus of our heart on Him, focusing on Him. And the opposite of that is focusing our attention on things, the things that distract in this life. Notice in up earlier it mentions about envying. And one of the perplexity things that are mentioned about in some of the Psalms, in Psalm 73, Asaph talks about this, how that, you know, it's like he sees the wicked and they're just prospering. They have all that they need and all of this kind of thing. And has difficulty in his life and so on. And he said that he even got to the point where he's like, what use is it? Until he says, I forget what verse in Psalm 73, but he says, until I went into the house of the Lord, then I understood their end. I mean, bottom line is, it took him being reminded of some truths, and we need to prioritize the Savior. instead of thinking about the things that we would like in this life or the things we'd like to be different, we need to focus our attention on the Lord. And I can tell you that makes a great big difference. And you know what? You may never get what the things that you think you like right now. That may never happen in your life, but it might. But notice what verse 4 says. I got to hurry here, but it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So how do you take this verse? Does that mean you delight yourself in the Lord and everything you want you're going to get? Well, in a way, yes. But think about the first step is delighting in the Lord. You realize, though, that if you really delight in the Lord, your desires are going to be different. And the idea is he'll put the right desires into your heart. And then there's no problem with him fulfilling those, right? Because they're the desires that he wants anyway. But priority of the Savior. That has to be true in our lives. A lot of this, we just need to be content with things. We need to and focus our attention of our hearts on the Lord and not on the things of this life. I mean, I don't have time to relate the whole story, but back in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David, the writer of this psalm, an experience from his life. This was toward the end of Saul, the king before him, who was hounding him and trying to kill him and so on. Toward the end of Saul's life and reign, they had a battle with the Philistines and so on. David had moved him and his family, his men, and that they had moved down into Philistine territory and were living there. In fact, they were given a city, Ziklag, by one of the lords of the Philistines there. And they had gone away from there, and the Amalekites had come and taken their city and taken all their wives and their children hostage, burned the city, all this kind of stuff. I mean, this is a terrible thing, and I'm trying to really, make this concise here. But and David says there in verse 30, the Bible says there that David's men, they had been loyal to him. They had followed him for years and defended him and so on. They realized he was to be king and so on. And it says there, though, that the situation was so dire that David's men even spoke of stoning him, blaming him for what happened. It wasn't David's fault. But that's how it often happens, right? Somebody has to be blamed, and we blame people and so on. But verse 6 of that context talks about David wept and says wept till they had no more power to weep. I mean, that's how spent they are emotionally. But verse 6 says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. I mean, that's an amazing thing to think about that. And then the Lord, and the point is, then after that, the Lord gave direction. And there was somebody that came and he was able to take them to where the Amalekites held their families. And they regained everything. It says not a soul was lost. I mean, but the point is, what would have happened had David just dwelt on the emotional, what he didn't have and so on at that moment? But the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. His focus was the Lord. And, that might sound like it's a completely theoretical thing to you, but if you make the Lord your focus and walk with him as you ought and so on, that's where your heart's going to be drawn. And that's where we need to be. If we're going to have peace in our lives, if we're going to have whatever the situation, we not only need to have the right perspective of the situation, but we need to prioritize the Savior in our lives. And there's a whole lot more I'd like to say about this, but time forbids here, really. But he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But that leads us to the third principle here. Not only do we need the right perspective in our minds, and the right focus of our desires, our hearts focused on the right thing, which is the Lord, right? But we also need to have the path of surrender in our lives. Notice verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, this builds upon the first two, the right thinking, and then our heart being focused right. But we then have to exercise our wills in this, and we should have surrender, commitment here. The word commit in verse 5 of Psalm 37 is the idea of rolling something on. So think about that. We should roll it on the Lord. In other words, commit, but what does it say? Our way unto the Lord. The way, when you see that term, particularly in this psalm and other places, it's the idea of your life, the path of your life. Commit it to him. We need to commit it to him, to give it to him, yield control of our way, our path to him. Notice over in verse 23, we haven't spent much time looking at other verses in the psalm, but look at verse 23 for just a minute. In the psalm, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Verse 25, "I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And then, I mean, we keep reading. "He is ever merciful and lendeth. His seed is blessed." I mean, but the bottom line is, all right, we need to understand that the Lord, his way for our lives is what we need. That's the perfect place. And so we need to follow that path of surrender to him. We need to commit. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, familiar verses to most of you, I'm sure. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Psalm 55, 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." I mean, again, the bottom line is, this kind of goes back to, again, the first one and the second one, but building upon those, in that we need to have the right thinking. We need to understand what God says about something and trust in him in that. We need to focus our hearts on him and foster that devotion for him and love for him and so on. But we need to get to the point where we commit it to him. We yield it all to him, whatever it is. All right? Roll, commit your way unto him. Let him be in the driver's seat, so to speak, and have control of the way of your life. You know, I've said this before. One of the reasons I don't like flying when I go somewhere, I'd rather drive. I know it takes longer and so on. But I got control of where I'm going that way. I get in a plane, I have no control. I just admit it. I mean, I like to be in control. I mean, I think most people probably do, right? But that is why, one reason, I don't like flying. I mean, and I know that, you know, since 9/11, you know, all the safety things they put in with getting all in your personal space and taking your shoes off, all that kind of stuff supposed to be for your safety. But I don't like it being done, you know? I mean, I don't like that. I'm not a threat to anybody. Just let me walk through and get on the plane. I'm not going to hurt anybody, you know. But I'm not in control of that. So I don't like it. That's just the way it is. But that's how it is in our lives most of the time too, isn't it? We don't yield to the Lord because we realize in doing that we don't have control. And we like to be in control. But if we roll, notice, roll, commit our way unto the Lord, and trust also in him. So it just reiterates that point again, trusting in him. Notice what it says in verse 5. He shall bring it to pass. Bottom line is, remember, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As we take steps in our lives and we trust him for the next step, we just keep doing that. The way of our life is going to be, it may not be what we thought it should have been when we started, but it'll be what God wants it to be in the end, and that is what's going to be peaceful in our lives and not fretful and always a toil and an argument between us and our soul and the Lord and so on. And it also says he'll bring forth thy righteousness. Verse 6, he'll bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Again, he's developing, that's what God wants to do in our lives, is develop that Christ-likeness, that righteousness in us. Hebrews 12 talks about that as well. And you think about this, we need to trust the Lord when we're wronged, particularly by somebody. The Bible numerous times reminds us that we should not seek vengeance because vengeance belongeth to the Lord. And you know what? He can take care of it far better than we can. But we need to give it up and just trust Him, right? So this path of surrender, again, there's a lot more we could say, and then let me just quickly end with the fourth principle that you see here in this passage. Not only do we need to have the right perspective of the situation, we need to have the right priority of the Savior in our hearts, and we need to be on the path of surrender in our lives, so that our way is what it ought to be. But you know what? It really results in peace and satisfaction. Notice verse 7. All right, it's mentioned trust. Don't fret, but trust. All right? Instead of envying at the things that others have or what we might think that we want, we should delight ourselves in the Lord. All right? We need to commit our way unto Him instead of resisting against that. And then in verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself, brings us back into the picture. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. We need to rest in the Lord. If we apply these principles, we get to this fourth, if you want to say, step, and we are resting in Him, that's a decision as well, but that means we're applying trusting in Him. Our hearts are delighting in Him. We've committed our way to Him, taken our hands off it, and just let Him do what He's wanting to do in our lives. That's not easy all the time, but if we do that, we can rest in Him. Now, here's the thing. Everybody likes rest, right? But you like the result of it. You like the, oh, I rested well, or, you know, to cease from toil, or, you know, rest. But there's a decision involved in that as well. And that is, again, just resting, just sitting, resting, lying, whatever, down. But notice, says rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Sometimes resting in the Lord just involves waiting, allowing Him to do what He's going to do and bring the result that He wants to bring, and we have to take our hands off and just let Him do it. And waiting, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. My wife's laughing, yeah. I don't like to wait, and I'll be honest. I mean, I used to be a lot more patient of a driver than I am now, but I've spent the last year driving into downtown Cincinnati to work every... And I tell you what, I get irritated with people. People do dumb things on the road, you know? I mean, dumb things. And it seems like they do it on purpose half the time, too. But it's like, you know. But resting and waiting, it's nothing more frustrating than getting up early and you're, you know, hurrying, trying to get out the door just to go sit in a parking lot on the interstate, 471, waiting to get in the city. But sometimes life is a matter of waiting, isn't it? Again, taking our hands off and waiting on the Lord. But here's the difference. If we're applying these principles, we're to this point, we can rest while we're waiting. Not wringing our hands and worrying over, but resting in the Lord while we're waiting. And there's a big difference in those two. And there are some mornings I've purposefully just said, okay, I'm not even going to try to be in a hurry. Just whatever it is, it is. And I'll be honest, if I can keep that throughout the drive, it's a whole lot less stressful. You know, people stopped. Ah, so what? You know, I'll get there when I get there, that kind of thing. But peace and satisfaction can be the result. That's what God wants in our lives. Think about that. There are numerous times in the Bible, and this is the Old Testament here. When you get to the New Testament, there's so much more really about this. But so many times God talks about peace that can be in our lives and peace that He wants to be in our lives. And that only happens, though, as we are, again, thinking about things the right way, our hearts focused on Him the way it should be. We've yielded to Him. We've taken our hands off it. Let Him be in control, trusting Him, right? And we can rest in Him. And that is peaceful. If you're there in your life, that is peaceful. And that's so much better than the fight and the resistance and I don't like that, I don't want that, and just letting Him. That is so much better. So I want to ask you this morning, I got to bring this to a close, what about your life, your situation right now? If you were to honestly evaluate your life, I'm not asking you to do it in public here right now, would you be able to say, you know what, I have just the peace that passeth all understanding in my heart right now. It's great. Yeah, there's difficulties, there's troubles, and I don't know that life is ever free of those things, but you know what? You can have peace. Is that your honest testimony right now? If not, it can be. If you follow the prescriptions in God's Word, you can live in peace. And that's a wonderful place to be and to live. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we think about these things, maybe I'm the only one that needed to be reminded of this morning. I don't know, but Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and our lives. And Father, I can't help but think there's got to be folks here that are struggling with things in his or her life, and Lord, that they're just distressed, they're fretting, Lord. But that's not where You want us to be. Lord, we need to have our thinking right. Think about things in the right way and trust You in that. We need to desire to be close to You and foster a great devotion for You in our hearts and then yield to You. We need to take our hands off, let You have control and trust You in that. And then, Lord, just rest in You and wait patiently. As hard as that might be sometimes, we need to just wait patiently on You. And Lord, I pray then that You would just work in each of our hearts and lives. And if there's Christians here that need to apply these principles, please, Lord, work in hearts and lives in such a way, I pray that they would. And then also, Lord, if there's folks here that might be unsaved this morning, don't have the peace of God in their hearts because they don't have peace with You, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would be drawn to seek out help in that this morning. Lord, I'm sure that Pastor Brinker would be glad to speak with somebody after the service. I would as well, but Lord, I pray that you would just work in such a way that they would desire to have that relationship with You through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray, and we ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask you to just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed for just a moment, and I'm going to ask Pastor Brinker to come close the service.
Some pianist plays. Think about those things. First of all, are you struggling? Are you concerned about having a relationship with the Lord?